This morning I'd like for us to think about a sin that probably we overlook and we don't think about very frequently. And if we do, it's usually only for the briefest of moments, and we automatically dismiss it and we think, well, that's not a sin I'm guilty of. And that's probably true. I would wager that those here this morning are not actively guilty of practicing the sin of sorcery. Let me just start by saying the sermon was born out of a personal interest. As most of you know, I have a great interest in the Harry Potter phenomenon. Books, games, movies, conversation, a large part of my recreational time is given to this particular pastime. And for those who know absolutely nothing about Harry Potter, which I don't know if it's possible in the United States to not know anything about it, it can be summarized in a single word. Magic. This world that has been created by J.K. Rowling hinges on witches and wizards. Am involved in this, I need to consider everything in my life in view of what God's Word has to say.
My preparation for this lesson has caused me to
delve into an understanding and gain an understanding of what biblical sorcery is, and that's a lot of what I'm going to share with you this morning. But once you have that biblical understanding, then you can make modern day application to the things in the world that we live in. And so I want to start with a rather obvious question, and that is by answering, how does God view sorcery? Now let me just read a couple of passages. Don't bother trying to follow along. I'm just going to read through a few of these. The Bible is oftentimes ambiguous when it comes to a lot of actions and a lot of activities.
As to whether God frowns on it or is willing to accept it or tolerates it or despises it or loves it.
However, you don't have to wonder what God is thinking concerning the act of sorcery. Listen to a few of these passages. Exodus 22:18, Moses writes, "You shall not allow a sorceress to live." He writes in Leviticus 20:27, "Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." 1 Chronicles 10, the summarizing statement of the life of King Saul. You may remember that King Saul has lost favor with God because he failed to obey God's command completely by obliterating the Amalekites whom God said he was to destroy, and he brought back the king. And then in another occasion, he is waiting on the prophet Samuel to arrive to offer a sacrifice. Samuel is late, so Saul takes the place of the prophet. Something was specifically given to the Levitical tribe. And he offers that sacrifice. Samuel shows up, and he says, "God has essentially rejected you as king because you have rejected the command of God." And as a result of that, God's favor departed from Saul.
And so near the end of Saul's life, as he is
preparing for this last battle against the Philistines, so he goes to a medium and he asks her to call up the prophet Samuel, who has died since that time, so that he can consult with him. And a statement said about Saul, 1 Chronicles 10:13, "So Saul died for his trespasses which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it."
Get the feeling that God has a particular dislike for the sin
of sorcery? Men and women under the old law were able to, in a sense, have forgiveness for the majority of sins that were committed. But sorcery was a sin that was punished most harshly. And you go to the New Testament and you find God's pleasure, displeasure similarly expressed. Galatians 5:19-21. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Revelation 21:8, "For the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 22:14-15, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying." Under the old law,
sin of sorcery was punished
and resulted with the loss of one's life. Under the new law, God warns that you run the danger of losing your soul. Simply glanced in the past over the sin of sorcery. However, as I consider the severity which the Holy Spirit condemns it,
the sin gives me pause.
Get an understanding of it as it relates to the Bible. Sorcery is a broad term, and it's used to actually represent, or
kind of like an umbrella term for a lot of different various manifestations.
If you use your King James Version, you may see this term interpreted as witchcraft. That's the sin of sorcery. And it differs a little bit in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the various manifestations of it, but the principles behind the sin are the same. I want to look at what the Old Testament has to say about the sin of sorcery, starting in Deuteronomy 18. If you turn there in your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 18, I want to read a few verses. And we have in this passage probably as comprehensive a definition of sorcery as we're going to find. As you'll see, sorcery isn't a single sin. It manifests itself in a number of different ways, many of which are identified for us in Deuteronomy 18. Starting in verse 9 of that chapter, read with me through verse 12. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of these nations. There shall not be among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out from before you. These are all the practices in which the Canaanites were involved
that the Israelites were forbidden from practicing. And when it comes to these actions that are
condemned, there's a lot of overlap, but one of the things that you're going to see in the sin of sorcery, there is this seeking out a futuristic knowledge by various means. Divination and interpreting omens are
a couple of the things.
You think of divination, you may think of Balaam the sorcerer. Whenever Balak, the king of Moab, sees the children of Israel and Moses at their helm, systematically destroying the Canaanite nations, he goes and he calls out this diviner by the name of Balaam, whom we know in the Old Testament, and he sends him a fee, and he asks him if he will curse the children of Israel. He's able to tell quite obviously that there is some sort of divine power that is aiding the children of Israel. And so he wants to invoke the power of the gods to bring a curse on Israel or to provide some sort of information that will allow him to gain knowledge of their Achilles heel so that he can prevent the future, because it's quite obvious what's happening to him and to many others. Divination is one of many forms of sorcery where one seeks to know or seeks to divine knowledge of the future. Moses also condemns here mediums and those who call up the dead. The Hebrew word for medium is very akin to the word bottle. And as best we could tell, what they were seeking to do as mediums was to invoke the dead, call them up, and allow their own bodies to become a vessel and allow the dead to speak through them. Those who called up the dead referred as necromancers, such as the witch of Endor, whom the prophet called up the prophet Samuel, was allowed to do so by the power of God to communicate with Saul and then to essentially pronounce judgment on Saul. And Samuel told Saul when he was called up from the dead, "You're going to be with me by the end of the day," largely in part because of that sin and his rejection of God. But the sins of sorcery and witchcraft were part of the reason that God was wiping out the Canaanites and meting out judgment on them. And there was this very close tie to the practice of sorcery or witchcraft and
religion. Moses says, whoever does
these things is detestable of God. One more quick passage in the Old Testament. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, verse 13. Isaiah has a lot to say about the practice of sorcery. And we'll be looking at passages from him later on. But Isaiah 47, verse 13, we have here another sin that's not mentioned among those found in Deuteronomy, but yet that has an association with sorcery. Isaiah 47, look at verse 13. He writes and he says, You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now those astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. The major branch of sorcery that God condemns that's not found in Deuteronomy is the practice of astrology. It was believed by those of old that heavenly bodies exerted some sort of powerful influence over the fates of man. And so by gazing at the stars and determining
the positions and the movements of planets in the heavenly bodies,
they could ascertain this prediction of what was going to occur in the future. Now this is a very quick overview of sorcery revealed to us in the Old Testament. Divination, necromancy, all of these things, sorcery, astrology, they look to the stars, they look to the future or to various means to
determine what the future holds for
of people, and all of these sins were condemned under the umbrella of sorcery by God. Let's look at its use in the New Testament. When you think of sorcery in the New Testament, a particular figure probably comes to mind, and that is Simon the Sorcerer, as we have called it, from Acts chapter 8. Go ahead and look over in Acts chapter 8. That's who our mind thinks of as we consider sorcerers as they're found for us in the New Testament. I think we see here one of the fallacies of sorcery. revealed for us in the New Testament as we consider Simon. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9, reading with me. This is the gospel is being carried to the people of Samaria. They've been persecuted and forced to leave Jerusalem. And now the gospel is beginning to spread into other places and starting in Samaria. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. Now, the New American Standard Version doesn't use the term sorcerer. It simply says he was a practicer of magic arts. Maybe there's some distinction between what he was doing and what was done and regarding the acts of sorcery and the reality of what you find out as you consider Simon. As you read, you look down in verse 13, it becomes quite obvious that Simon the sorcerer was nothing more than a trickster. That he was using nothing more than sleight of hand and illusions to cause the people to follow after him and to see him as having some great divine power. Because later, as Philip, the evangelist, comes and preaches the gospel, he's doing signs and he's performing wonders, and Simon the sorcerer himself realizes this is different than what I'm doing. And he himself converts to Christianity because of the signs that Philip the evangelist is performing. He realizes that what I'm doing is fake, what this man is doing is real. And so he believes in Jesus as well. One more passage in the New Testament that speaks of sorcery. That's in Galatians chapter 5. It's listed there among the works of the flesh, which we already read. I want to make a couple of observations. This is the passage in abbreviated version. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Observation number one that we would make. Sorcery is listed amongst the works of the flesh, about which Paul says, "Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Secondly, and this is more pertinent when it comes to understanding what sorcery actually was, the sorcery we see condemned in the Scripture. The Greek word sorcery in the original language is the word pharmakeia. Probably don't need to tell you what English word is derived from that Greek word, pharmacy. Drugstore, where we go to get our medication. Now, this gives us some insight to sorcery that we did not see in the Old Testament.
It was probably present in sorcery of old, but the Greek reveals
to us that the use of medicine was involved in the practice of sorcery. There are certain substances today, many of which we're familiar with, at least we have knowledge of, just as there were back then, that one could smoke or ingest or take in, that in a sense takes a person outside of reality and causes them to see or hear things that aren't real. We call those hallucinogens. They cause people to hallucinate and see things that aren't real, that aren't truly there. I'm not saying that Simon the Sorcerer got everybody tripped out on LSD, and by that means caused people to think that he was some great power from God, but you can imagine how the sorcerers and the witches, as part of their practice, would use these substances to hallucinate themselves or cause others to hallucinate, and thereby cause them to think that they were communing with the divine or receiving some sort of divine communication through that hallucination with gods or demons. And so this New Testament Greek word sheds some light on an aspect of sorcery.
Pharmakeia
is a work of the flesh, and those who practice it will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the question some of us may be thinking, well, which we're going to address later in the application portion of our sermon, are strong medicines that induce hallucinations, are they pharmakeia? Is it wrong to use those? Is it sinful to use those? Does to use those make one a practicing the art of sorcery? We'll hold on to that question and we'll come back to it at the very end. I do want to make one more important observation before we get to that point in our lesson, and that's to understand why God condemns sorcery. Frankly, it doesn't matter. God could just say, "Because I said so," and that would be enough for us. However, I do think as we gain some insight as to why God condemns this particular sin, it helps us understand it a lot, and it helps us make some application that's important, which we'll do at the end of our lesson. One of the reasons God hates sorcery so greatly is because of its close relationship to idolatry. You go back to the passage in Galatians 5 and Revelation 21. You see idolatry and sorcery there. They work hand in hand. And as you go back and you look at the practices of the Canaanites, much of their sorcery was rooted in idolatry and their appeal to their paganistic gods. And so sorcery and idolatry go hand in hand. It was one of the practices of the Canaanites. It was condemned. And because of that and God's distaste for idolatry, thus his distaste for sorcery is very similar. Secondly, sorcery is rooted in the power of Satan. Look over in Exodus chapter 7, if you would. Exodus chapter 7. God is a source of spiritual power, but we oftentimes forget that so is Satan. Exodus chapter 7, we have there signs that are performed by Moses before Pharaoh. And you'll remember as Pharaoh's heart becomes harder and harder, contributing to that was the work of these two magicians that Paul identifies for us as Jannes and Jambres in the New Testament. But in Exodus 7, start reading with me in verse 8. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh so that it may become a serpent." So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers. And they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. I've often wondered in stories like this if these acts of magicians and sorcerers were merely deceptions or tricks, or if they were truly duplicating what God had performed, some sort of miraculous activity. And the narrative reads, and remember, this is Moses writing this who saw this. The narrative reads as if these two magicians, who Paul identifies as Jannes and Jambres, duplicated the signs of Moses, not through deception or sleight of hand, but some sort of miraculous spiritual power. Moses saw this happen, and he wrote, each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. He doesn't record it as if it were some sort of trick or deception, but rather that they duplicated the miraculous sign that he performed. You go on and you read a little more in that narrative, and they continue to duplicate some of the early plagues, turning the water into blood, and calling forth the frogs. If indeed these magicians were able to perform these signs miraculously, where did they get that power from? Well, the answer is obviously they didn't get it from God. Therefore, the only other logical answer is that they got it from Satan. What Satan seeks to do is he seeks to imitate God's power. He's always coveted that which God has, and his power seeks to imitate God's power. And though Satan's power may be great, it pales in comparison to what God can do. And although these magicians can imitate these first signs that Moses performs, calling on the power of Satan, they can't duplicate the further signs when it comes to the lies and the signs that take place beyond that. We have another case of satanic power being demonstrated in Acts 16. Look over there, Acts 16. And truthfully, this is something I've not thought about. I've always assumed sorcery, and this is recorded in the Bible, to be a fraud and to be nothing more than a trick or deception or something to that effect. But as you read through the Bible, you find out that indeed there do appear to be some instances where there was some sort of miraculous event that took place and it came from the power of Satan.
We see that in Acts chapter 16 through 18.
Luke writes, speaking of Paul as he's traveling through preaching the gospel in Macedonia, "It happened that as we were going into the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after her and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her at that very moment." Just as God rules over the angels, Satan rules over the demons. And we see demon possession taking place in the days of the apostles and Jesus in the early New Testament period of time. Remember the occasion where the one man was said to have that demonic spirit and it allowed him miraculous strength, strength beyond that of ordinary men. They tried to take and bind this man up with chains, but he broke the chains through the power of this evil spirit that dwelt in him. And we see that here in Acts 16. The spirit of divination that wasn't from God, that was rather a spirit sent from Satan, had possessed this young slave girl. And her fortune-telling was not like the fake fortune-telling where someone gives some sort of ambiguous statement that you then begin to look for and see fulfilled in all of these insignificant ways. This one girl was truly able to foretell fortunes by the power of the spirit of divination that was within her. So that she begins to follow Paul and the others around, saying, "This man is proclaiming to you the truth of Jesus, who is the Son of God, the way of salvation." And this annoys Paul to the point where he casts this demon out of this girl. So here's my point. Sorcery and witchcraft and divination, all of those things are rooted in the power of Satan. Now, it may be manifested in someone's appeal to a false god or to an idol. And yes, I think probably the majority of times what you see, or at least what's described in Scripture, is exacerbated and fabricated, perhaps through the use of substances that would deceive the mind. But the Bible is clear that sorcery is rooted in satanic power. Thus, one of the reasons that God despises it so greatly.
And thirdly,
God condemns it so harshly because it seeks knowledge of the future outside of God. One of the characteristics that God possesses is omniscience, that is, His infinite knowledge. Listen to Isaiah's words as he describes this attribute of God in Isaiah 46. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. There's God's omniscience, the ability to look beyond the present and to declare that which is what will happen as if it already did. He's not bound by time. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. The knowledge of tomorrow, and this is God's point, the knowledge of tomorrow belongs to God and to no one else. He alone can declare the end from the beginning. He alone can foretell from ancient times things which have not been done. Remember, what sorcery seeks to do, largely in part, is to discover and control and manipulate the events of the future. The knowledge of tomorrow belongs to God. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 18:14, for the nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. God says you're not to go off into all of those practices which the Canaanites are performing. You're not to seek after some futuristic knowledge. He forbids his people from trying to gain insight about tomorrow. Rather, what he says is, you trust in me. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't try to manipulate the events of tomorrow. I'm God. I'm in control of tomorrow. Trust me. Listen to these verses regarding various types of sorcery and see God's distaste for them. Isaiah 47:13. You're wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, and all of these are seeking to ascertain some futuristic knowledge. Astrologers through the events of the stars. Those who prophesy by the stars. Those who predict by the new moon. Stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Isaiah 8:19. Speaking of mediums and spiritists. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter. Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Isaiah 19:13, then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them, and I will confound their strategy, so that they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead and to mediums and spiritists. And so in all of these passages here, we see people seeking some knowledge of the future through the dead, through the stars, some sort of various means of divining what's going to happen tomorrow. All the while, God says to His people, don't worry about that. I've got tomorrow under control. You just need to trust in me. Don't listen to them. God condemns sorcery because of its close ties to idolatry, because it's rooted in the power of Satan, and because it looks for a knowledge about tomorrow outside of God, who has commanded that His people walk by faith. So you may be thinking about these things and wondering, well, how does all of this apply to me? Obviously, the modern practice of sorcery is different in a lot of ways than it was during the days of the children of Israel, in the times of old, in the early church. On the surface, it may look like a sin that is done away with, that's no longer relevant, that's gone. But what we find out as we consider why God condemns it, the sorcery is still a sin that's practiced today. Very subtly, though, perhaps. Very subtly. We think of sorcery, we think of seances and cults and worship of Satan and those sort of things. And I don't believe that a single person here has ever participated in anything close to that or even thought about participating in some sort of event close to that. But the sin of sorcery has a much more subtle aspect to it than blatant devil worship. You ever read the horoscopes in the daily newspaper? You determine your zodiac sign based off of your date of birth. Then you read your fortune. You know what that fortune is based off of? The position of the heavenly bodies. The Bible has a term for that. It's called astrology. A type of sorcery. And it's condemned. Remember these? I know my generation does. And probably a lot of the parents of those who parented my generation, the magic eight ball. When I was a kid, everybody had one of these. You ask it a question and you shake it up and it pops up a little answer on the screen. I can't help but wonder how many children actually did what this magic eight ball told them to do. There's a passage we didn't read in Ezekiel 21 that's very akin to what we see here in the Magic 8 Ball, except it was a much more serious and devious means. It was called shaking the arrows. They would put in three arrows into this quiver, into this bag. One would say, "My God approves it," "My God does not approve it," and one would be left blank. They would ask it a question, and then they would shake the arrows. Whichever one fell out was the divine answer, in a sense. Very closely akin to what the Magic 8 Ball was, although the intentions were quite different, I would say. You ever played with a Ouija board? You can look at that picture and realize that it's not something a Christian has any business participating in. The religion were originally introduced as a toy, but later they were used as a means of divination during World War I. It was believed that the dead could communicate with the living through use of this board. Personally, I believe that's a bunch of hooey, but the concepts and perceptions that are behind these things were condemned in the Bible. We need to be careful that we aren't subtly or unwittingly participating in practices the Bible would call sorcery. Regardless of our motive, regardless of the fact that it's just fun and games, we need to be careful that we aren't practicing something that God says can keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. Another point of application, we revisit our previous question. Is the use of medication, hallucinogen medication, make one guilty of practicing pharmakia, translated sorcery in our Bibles? It's closely akin to the Greek word pharmakon, and I'm really getting out of my comfort zone here talking about the Greek. But it's closely akin, the word pharmakia is closely akin to the word pharmakon in the Greek, which means the preparing and the giving of medicine. And as you dive into a biblical understanding, a biblical study of the subject of sorcery, you find out that it's practiced with substances that alter the state of mind. Therefore, a very pertinent question that we're forced to ask is, does the use of medicine that alters the state of one's mind make one guilty of the act of pharmakia, that is, sorcery? You ever seen somebody that's had their wisdom teeth taken out? It's kind of funny, isn't it? They've been on medication that kept them asleep during the surgery, so they didn't feel the excruciating pain of their wisdom teeth being pulled out or cut out. And they're given that medication to kind of dull the pain whenever they wake up and to make dealing with that bearable. But have you ever seen anybody that's had the wisdom teeth taken out and they're coming out of that surgery? They're seeing things that aren't there. Sometimes they're in reality, sometimes they're not. They kind of fade in and out of those effects. Anesthesia, opioids, and a number of other strong medications that cause a hallucinogenic effect are created by substances involved in sorcery. Is the use of those medications today pharmakia? Are they sinful? Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Think back to medicine as it's used in the Bible. Oil and wine is used by the Good Samaritan to bind up and to heal, provide healing for the man that he found that was nearly beaten to death on the side of the road. Provided for healing as a means of medicine. Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Medicine used medicinally. Alcohol used medicinally. So a very brief look into Scripture will help us understand that medicine is good. It's a gift from God. Two quick passages will provide an oversimplistic answer to this. Proverbs 31, verse 6. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Solomon, by inspiration, is approving the medicinal use of strong drink for the one who is dying. What does strong drink do? Numbs the pain. Makes it bearable. Remember whenever they stretched out the reed to Jesus on the cross to give him something to drink? That's what they were giving him, something to dull the pain from dying. That's what we do with morphine. For those who are dying, Solomon says that's okay. Contrast that to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. See the difference there? You've got the same substance, strong drink. When it's used medicinally, the Bible calls it good. When it's used for the purpose of intoxication, for the high, for the buzz, it is pharmakia, and it is sinful. So I say to our young people, listen up to this. Are recreational drugs sinful? Is smoking weed and popping pills to get high sinful? Is drinking alcohol to the point of drunkenness for the buzz sinful? Yes, it is. Paul calls it pharmakia, and it is a sin. However, the same substances, when used medicinally, are biblically acceptable. It boils down to how you use them. Our final point of application. While a Christian may not practice sorcery, can a Christian entertain themselves with sorcery? This is the question I set out to answer for myself. This is the reason you had to hear this lesson. It's not just relevant to me, it's relevant to anyone who likes the sci-fi genre of books or movie or entertainment. Because the majority of those sci-fi movies and books in some way incorporate magic or wizards or sorcery or something to that effect. Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, numerous video games, all incorporate various aspects of sorcery. Is it okay for a Christian to entertain themselves with these forms of entertainment? Let me say, I believe the answer in some cases is unequivocally no. But I also believe that there are places for honest discussion, and there are instances where honest discussion needs to be had. Let me first deal with the easy part. There are times when it is wrong for a Christian to entertain themselves with things that glorify or promote or involve sorcery, as is condemned in the Bible. Period. And just as we have no business entertaining ourselves with any other sort of sin, fornication, homosexuality, adultery, drunkenness, profane speech, we have no business entertaining ourselves with biblical sorcery as the Bible condemns it to. Sorcery that is rooted in the power of Satan, to sorcery that looks to the gods for answers. Shows and books and movies that use that sort of sorcery, Christians should have no part of. Here's where it becomes great. And there's no longer a simple yes or no answer. I like simple yes or no answers as much as everybody else, but this discussion has to be had because it's not always so black and white. Magic eight balls are seemingly innocent. I don't think, as a child, and I remember playing with them, sorcery was nowhere near my mind when I asked that thing a question and shook it up, trying to get an answer from it. Harry Potter is seemingly innocent. Lord of the Rings is seemingly innocent. The majority of sci-fi that we read and entertain ourselves with is seemingly innocent. Yes, there's an element of magic involved or sorcery involved, but they aren't rooted in idolatry. They don't derive their power from the satanic. They aren't the same as the sorcery we see condemned in the Bible. I've been thinking about this and studying about this and talking to others about this, praying about this for 2 weeks. And my advice regarding this, use wisdom and exercise caution in what you choose to entertain yourself with. I'll be honest. Part of me wants to say we should have nothing to do with it, to make it a simple black and white yes or no answer. But many of the elements that we see regarding sorcery or magic in the sci-fi genre are far removed from the sorcery that the Bible condemns. If there is an overlap, Christians should avoid it. I have to be careful I don't fall into the same trap of the Pharisees. They went around binding their interpretations that went beyond what God had commanded on others. Regarding things that were subjective, they went around binding their opinions on them, and God condemned them for that. I've been guilty of doing that before, and I don't wish to be guilty of doing that again. Have no problem calling sin, sin. However, the line is not as clearly drawn here as we would sometimes like and as it is in other places. Let me offer a few thoughts regarding our last point about whether we choose to entertain ourselves in such a way. One, how does reading or watching this form of entertainment affect me? Chances are I won't be converted to some religion of witchcraft or sorcery just from watching Lord of the Rings. From reading the Harry Potter books, I'm not going to be enticed to go out and participate in biblically condemned sorcery. There's a distinction between the sci-fi genre of sorcery oftentimes and the sorcery the Bible condemns. However, if I can't practice those things without offending my conscience, I don't need to be doing it. Secondly, how does this affect others? Are there people in my life that would be made to stumble through my use of this entertainment? And if so, the biblical principle of liberty simply is, I should be willing to give up whatever it is, if it causes a brother to stumble, and that's all there is to it. If it hinders my reputation and my ability to convey the good news of Jesus Christ to others, which is the focus of my life, I have no business participating in it. I should give it up. I should put it away. Thirdly, would I be willing to give it up? If it became clear to me that these forms of entertainment were wrong, would I give it up? We see this principle taught when Jesus meets the rich young ruler. It's not sinful to be wealthy, but it was sinful for that man to be wealthy because his wealth stood between him and Jesus. He called on this young man to go and sell all that he had, give it to the poor. The man wasn't willing, and it became sin to him. And if it becomes clear to me that these things are wrong, but I enjoy them so much that I dig in my heels and patently refuse to consider the issue, I need to give it up because it has become sin for me. Sorcery is a subtle sin. So let us be cautious and aware and wise that we don't find ourselves practicing or participating in something that God says will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray.